Ephesians, we're going to pick back up in verse 15 where we read, "Be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise." Remember we read this last week? "Making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." So last week, Paul was discussing the subject of your life and making it count, especially when it comes to these big decisions. You have one life and then it's over. Forever. One shot to make it count, and then that's it. You know, lights turn off, and then you're in eternity. And not living a foolish life, not wasting your time, making the most of your time, knowing what the will of the Lord is, and then he says, and, see the connecting word there, and do not be drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. Here'd be a great way to waste your time, is just drinking your hours and your days and your years away, not doing anything with your life. Dissipation. The Greek term there, asotia, means debauchery. Maybe that puts you in the right ballpark. Wild living. Heavy drinking. Binge drinking, going wild. What does the Bible have to say about alcohol anyways? Is the Bible anti-alcohol? Is that what we just read? See, the careful reader will notice that's not what we read. The Bible is not against drinking. What did it say? Against getting drunk. Against a debauched, over-drinking, binge drinking. Indeed, the Bible is pro-drinking. That might surprise you to hear. Jesus's inaugural miracle in John chapter 2. What was his first miracle? He could have done raising people from the dead, or, you know, the bread and the loaves. He could have done anything. What was his first miracle to kick everything off? He kick-started the party with 150 gallons of water into wine. That's gallons. I've never seen a gallon of wine. I've seen the fifths, you know, the 750 milliliters, so 150 gallons into fifths. That's like 4,000 bottles of wine, right? I don't even know what that is. That's not right. But that's a lot. It's more bottles than any of us have seen. And that's what he made. And the wine steward, the snooty wine steward said, "This is the good stuff," when he made it. "You made the good stuff last. Why'd you do that?" Jesus was a wine drinker, Matthew 11:19, and he says, when we get into the kingdom, Matthew 26, "I'm going to drink some more, the fruit of the vine." Not grape juice, as fundamentalists will repeatedly say, and it's grape juice that he was talking about there. "God causes wine, which makes man's heart glad." Psalm 104:14-15, right there. To my fundamentalist friends, Psalm 104, there it is. He gave this to us to make us what? To make us happy. It's a gift from God. Deuteronomy 14, it's talking about when you bring your tithe. You know, you bring your tithe and you pay the priest and you do this, but then he says, take some of the tithe, spend that money for whatever you want, for oxen, for sheep, for wine or strong drink. Not grape juice. Grape juice and then the concentrate? Is that what he's talking about here? That can't be what it is. No, by trying to obey God's word, fundamentalists are actually adding arbitrary, absolute rules that God never said. God's up there going, "I never said that. I never said you couldn't drink." "Well, God, we wanted to make sure nobody got drunk." "Yeah, I did say that. So we wanted to say nobody could drink. I never said that." So they're adding to what the Bible teaches, which is, in effect, breaking what the Bible teaches. What a great and terrible irony that is. What we're seeing here is, do not get drunk with wine. Oinos is the word there. Now, again, I hate to just kick this horse to death here, but do not get drunk with grape juice. How do you do that? I've never seen that happen before. It's wine. Clearly it's wine. Well, it's diluted wine. That's the argument I've heard from other pastors in America, principally in America. It's an American phenomenon that they are so obsessed with this. But okay, even if it's diluted, then you're drunk with wine. Here's something to consider. Let's think about that. Why do you get drunk? You ever thought about that? I know a lot of people picked up a drinking habit since COVID. COVID, you're just there by yourself, not doing anything, drinking too much. And then all of a sudden, it's just one after another, and you're realizing this is getting worse and worse. There's people sitting here with us, drinking way more than they should. Have you ever just slowed down, you know, not being an animal, not by instinct, just, you know, chugging back the beer, the wine, the booze, or whatever, but slowed down long enough to ask yourself the question, why am I doing this? You know, what do I get out of this? What is it that appeals to me about this? I have heard it all. You know, some people say, well, getting drunk feels good. Getting drunk. Drinking feels good. Yeah, I like to have a couple of drinks. That feels good. Especially when you're with people and socializing and stuff, having a couple drinks, that's good. Getting drunk? I don't know. I mean, I have my doubts. You ever had your doubts? Like, getting drunk makes me feel good. It does? What about the vomiting part? You ever been there? I've been there more times than I can count. I was a heavy drinker before I came to faith. And still had a difficulty with it after coming to Christ, for sure. But the vomiting part, I never felt that good. Even if, you know, you're not a believer in the Bible, you at least have to believe that your body has a teleological system, a purposeful system, and your digestive system is expelling the poison out of your body. Intoxicate comes from the root toxic. And it's your body saying, whoa, let's set off the alarm here and projectile vomit that poison out of my body. Feeling good, that part, never that good. What about the next day, the flu-like symptoms? It's not just, it's over. It follows you into the next day. And you're physically, mentally, spiritually, emotionally exhausted. Your head hurts. You're nauseated. You're sick. So instead of losing one day, now you've lost 2 days. And it's amazing to me. You know, if somebody said, you know, how much would you pay to avoid projectile vomiting and having the flu tonight and tomorrow? You know, I'd be like, oh man, I'd pay $50 not to have to, you know, get flu for 24 hours. I would easily pay that. But this is so weird. We actually pay to get these symptoms. Here's what's even weirder. Then we say it was a good time. You ever hear that? Like after, you know, the guys at work, whatever, school, you're like, oh man, you remember that night the other night? Oh man, those were good times, man. Yeah, remember when you were puking like Linda Blair from The Exorcist? Yeah, man, it was green. It was weird. That got weird. Those were good times. Good times? Oh man, I don't know. I got my doubts. The Proverbs, wisdom literature from the Bible. This makes you wise. Chapter 23, verse 29. Who has sorrow? Who is always fighting? Who is always complaining? Who has bloodshot eyes? It is the one who spends long hours in the taverns trying out new drinks, just sitting there at the bar, trying something new every night. Don't gaze at the wine, seeing how red it is, how it sparkles in the cup, how smoothly it goes down. You see the imagery there? It's like Smeagol with the precious, that you're just looking at it, and it's just so incredible, and just thinking, it's the anticipation. That anticipatory experience of, oh, how it's going to feel and taste and, you know, drink. It's going to go down so smooth. Oh, it's sparkling in that cup. For he says, in the end, it bites like a poisonous snake. It stings like a viper. You will see hallucinations and you'll say crazy things. Not much has changed in 3,000 years. All the stupid things I would say after getting drunk, just sounding like a complete fool, idiot. I never hallucinated, but you know what he's talking about here, right? You know, you're just all over the place. You can't keep it together. You're rambling. Everyone's just telling you, shut up. Try to elbow you. Be quiet. You'll stagger like a sailor tossed at sea, clinging to a swaying mast. You're legless. They hit me, he says, but I didn't feel it. I didn't even know it when they beat me up. It's just, you're just so drunk. Your senses are numbed. You've literally become senseless. That's what he's describing here. Yet, when will I wake up so I can go look for another drink? The vicious cycle. Just going round and round. Yeah, the vomiting, that was bad. The flu hangover, oh, that was bad. The embarrassment, some of the most embarrassing, foolish, immoral, gross, disgusting things we've ever done. It's usually accompanied by being drunk. We never would have done it. And then we wake up the next day and we just think, I just want more. I've got to go right back to it. It's a vicious cycle, to be sure. When will I wake up for another drink? Kind of like today. Not much has changed. Such a good time. Can't wait to go back. Feels good. I don't know. Getting drunk makes me relaxed and happy. Yeah, that's what I need, is just feel a little bit relaxed and happy. Getting drunk makes you feel that way? Again, I don't know if I'm exaggerating here. I wonder, like when you get drunk, do you feel happy? Is that the sensation? Like, do you feel better? Or do you just feel less? You know what I mean? Like if I go to a funeral with a flask, you know, get hammered, get stoned right before I go in, I'm not in there feeling happy. I'm not in there feeling giggly and goofy and stuff. I'm in there just trying to numb the pain. You know, like, do you feel relaxed when you get drunk? Or do you just feel numb? Sense, like your senses have just been completely turned down. And here's the real question. Can you tell the difference between the two? No, I feel so happy. I feel so relaxed. I feel so great. Or is it that you're just trying to numb the pain? It's a self-medicating device where I'm just trying not to feel at all. You feel happy and relaxed? Why is it that heavy drinkers are some of the most irritable people that I've ever met? You walk around. These are the real happy people. These are the real relaxed, you know, in touch kind of people. Oh, these are the people we're talking about here, huh? I've met these people, and these are some of the most irritable, nasty people you'll ever meet. And yeah, you wonder, what is it? Why are they so worked up, angry all the time? It's like anything will set them off. Not happy, that's for sure. Not relaxed. What about this? Getting drunk makes me a lot more confident. It makes me more outgoing. So I drink. Okay, you drink. You don't just drink, you get drunk. That's what we're talking about here. I'm really laboring that distinction. Not just drinking alcohol, but you know what I'm talking about. You're taking it too far, where you're getting into drink after drink, and all of a sudden you feel like, yeah, I did. Why do you do that? Because it makes me so confident. It gives me so much courage. You know, I'm so outgoing. I'm so funny, everything else. I will agree, when you get drunk, you definitely have less inhibitions. You have less fear. Yes, you have less fear. Does that mean, therefore, that you have more courage? Do you see the distinction? Less fear, does that make you more courageous? Next time you're out at the bar or you go to a wild party, look around. Look like, you know, like on the Nature Channel. You know, you're looking out and observe. And look at some of the drunkest people you see. I mean, people that are drunk. What kind of words would you use to describe a really seriously hammered person? Confident? Outgoing? Sociable? Are these the words, the adjectives you would do? Wow, there's a real confident young man right there. So sociable, very outgoing. No. Or is it obnoxious, annoying, irritating, embarrassing? The drunk can't see it. That's the thing. They're the last person to know. They think they're the life of the party. They think that they're doing so great. For you, you're like, get out of, stop breathing in my face, you know, and it's just too much. See, some people will come back and say, yeah, but I've got serious emotional problems, and you know, I got relational problems. Morbidly shy, social anxiety, depression. I don't like to be around people. Very difficult. When alcohol helps me with that, basically if I get drunk, I can deal with my shyness, the emotional and relational dysfunctions that I have. Okay, if that's true, God changes lives. Reaching for booze or weed or pills or pick your poison, literally pick your poison, you know, to basically deal with your one issue, that's like driving down the highway. Like I did last week, and I looked down at my dashboard, and the check engine light came on, and the car was kind of skipping along. Turns out it was the spark plug. So the way I dealt with that was I disconnected the check engine light, and problem solved right there. No, I took it into the shop because I knew something was wrong. So I'm morbidly shy. I've got social anxiety. I'm a depressive. God can change your life. But as soon as you are pulling the eject, you know, on the plane to get out of there, every time you feel some fear, feel some discomfort, you are slowing down that process of God changing your life. And you're reaching for something that's never going to fix the problem, never going to deal with it. I don't know. Maybe I'm exaggerating on those points. I don't think so. I've lived it. I'm looking at scripture. I'm seeing it. I've talked to person after person after person. I had that vacuous sense. You know, that gnawing in the gut, you'd be at a party and you'd be looking around and everyone there would be, you know, partying, happy and everything else. And you'd just be like, I've never been more lonely in my life. Surrounded by people. How can that be possible? That is dissipation. How do we change? This is the thing. People say they believe these thoughts. So I hope you realize when you're, you know, going out to get hammered and you're saying it's going to make me happy. It's going to make me feel better. It's helping me with my issues. Those are shackles that are you're wearing right there. I hope you know that. Shackles that are basically telling you, why even try? Why even try? Like elephants, when they're little, they chain them to a post in the ground so they can't get away. But by the time that elephant becomes, you know, multi-toned, an adult, they can just tie it to a stick in the mud. Do you know why? Because the elephant doesn't believe that it can pull away from the binding. The elephant just thinks, well, I tried and tried and tried again. Didn't work. And so it's shackled not by the stick and the rope. It could easily pull away from that. It's shackled in its own mind. And the same thing is true here. If you're shackled by those thoughts, how do you change? No wonder we try and keep this a secret. Keep this quiet because we don't think we can change. That's the issue, isn't it? If we actually thought that we could get, you know, a month from now, our lives would be totally different, totally liberated, happy, like we've never experienced before. If we could just get into a time machine and see that, totally we would open up about our problem. But the problem is we're stuck here and we don't think it's ever going to change, so we can't see it. The key to change is not guilt and shame. Guilt and shame actually fuel the problem. Indeed, many people drink to deal with their sense of inadequacy, their guilt, and their shame. That's why they drink. So that vicious cycle, we got to break that up. Get under the grace of God and say, okay, we're forgiven for that. What about willpower? We're really going to try harder not to, you know, get hammered. This isn't God's way either. Like imagine you're walking down the street and you go into an alleyway and you see an heroin addict there and he's got the syringe and he's got a, you know, thick gauge on the hypodermic needle and he's, you know, rubbing open the vein and he just plunges that into his vein and he squeezes on the plunger. And then, you know, he goes from sweating and shaking to all of a sudden euphoric, you know. Would you be looking at that and going, whoa, man, that looks really great. You know, tonight I'm going to really have to use a lot of willpower to resist scoring some smack and doing some heroin tonight. Is that how you feel? I wouldn't feel that way. I've never been hooked on heroin. And so I look at that and I'm just like, that doesn't look like happy to me at all. And I'm not staying awake at night thinking, oh, man, I just wish I could do some heroin. The same thing is true here. If you really believe that drunkenness doesn't give you anything good in your life, if you really believe that, then you wouldn't have this sense of willpower, like, oh, I'm giving it up, like the martyrdom method. That's the idea. Oh, I had to give up my drinking. I had to give up this for God. I had to give up. You're not giving up anything that's worth anything. God doesn't want to take anything from you that's worth anything. You're gaining. Oh, yeah, I had to give up my drunkenness. No, I gained a whole new life, an awesome life. And thank God he took that 100-pound book bag off my shoulders. I didn't realize how much that was weighing me down. And now I just get to enjoy my life. Yeah. What if you could just enjoy life? What is the key to deep change? None of that. Paul says, be filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. Do you see the contrast? Don't get drunk because that's fun, but be filled with the Spirit because that's boring. Right? No. Don't get drunk because that's dissipation. You know what that's like. It's dissipation, debauchery, wild living. You know the flu-like symptoms. You know the embarrassment and the shame and the guilt and all that. You know what it's like. I don't need to argue about that with you. You know what that's like. But be filled with the Spirit. Later he says, making melody in your hearts. And just think about a person that is walking around singing a song in their heart, happy, excited. The Holy Spirit, yes. This sort of happiness doesn't defile, doesn't dehumanize, doesn't depreciate over time. You don't treat people like objects. It doesn't ruin your life. And the longer you live with God and you walk with Him, the more you enjoy it. It isn't this thing where, you know, all of a sudden, you know, two shots doesn't do it for you. You got to do 3, 4, 5. All of a sudden the dab pen with, you know, the 20% THC. Now I'm used to that. Now I got to go up to 25, 30. This way different, totally wholesome, totally enjoyable, building friendships. My one buddy, recovering addict, heroin user. He said, the thing that bugged me the most is we'd be around these parties in our church and everyone had a beer and no one was drunk. But we're so happy. We're just laughing and enjoying themselves and, you know, telling stories and goofing around, playing sports. Man, so good for you. Now, at this point, you might be like, that sounds nice, but how do we become filled with the Spirit in this ongoing way? See, that's the tense of the verb. It isn't be filled, period, like past tense. This is in the present tense in the Greek. to continuously be filled in an ongoing way. How do you do it, though? How do you become filled with the Spirit? Seems to me he gives us the answer. He says in verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Number two, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father. And then three, in being subject to one another in the fear of Christ. A little bit of grammar here. You guys ready? Don't lose me. Don't lose me here. Be filled. That's a verb. That's a command, an imperative. Be filled. The rest of these here, one, two, three, these are called participles. So, build muscle. Drinking your protein drink. Lifting at the gym. Never forgetting leg day. Right? Participles. Participles. So, build muscle is the imperative. The rest are describing how you do that imperative. With me? One, two, three. Speaking, giving thanks, being subject. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Is this describing a worship service? Maybe that's a way. Like what I mean by that is when you go to a church, maybe you notice we just jumped right in here and we just started teaching, you know, the Bible and we didn't do any singing. And some of you are like, thank God, I really didn't want to sing. Okay. And, but some other people are like, wait a minute, where's the singing? Where's the worship? Where's the worship service? Well, worship services, they might actually help you get into the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit. That's just not what this is teaching. Okay. So that might be true. Maybe you've had an experience where God spoke to you through music or song or whatever. That's good. I want as much as God wants to give me. I'll take as much as I can. I'm just saying that's not what this is saying here. Okay. How do you figure? Well, that word there, lalundes, is speaking. Speaking to one another. Speaking to one another. This isn't singing. That's not what it's referring to. Second, this is one another, which is a reflexive pronoun. More grammar. I'm sorry. I apologize. All right. Reflexive pronouns aren't reciprocal pronouns. Like one another, like we see in verse 21, be subject to one another, alleluia. So that's reciprocal. I'm being subject to you, you're being subject to me. This is reflexive, reflecting back on the subject. So this is speaking to ourselves. Reflexive. That's the type of pronoun we're seeing. So speaking, not singing. Speaking to whom? One another? No, to ourselves. And then third, it does say singing. Yes, it does. Solo. Psalms, that's the verbal form. Singing is in the heart, making melody with your heart in the dative, in, with, by, in the heart, to the Lord, to God. So how do we go from speaking to myself, making melody in my heart to God, to an entire worship service? How do we make that extraordinary, nothing less than an Olympic leap, to go from speaking to myself, the truth of God, into worship services? That's just not what this is describing. Sorry. I know a lot of people say, well, I enjoy worship services. That's fine. I'm not going to oppose that. I'm just saying we don't do that here because it isn't in the Bible. That's why we don't do it. So number one would be speaking God's truth primarily to yourself. Now it is in the plural, one another in the plural. So it could be each other as well, but primarily reflexive to myself. Getting in the Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit. How do you do it? Let's not miss our train of thought here. Change begins in the mind. Christianity is a cognitive religion. This is where we believe that we think differently. As we start to trust, as we learn, as we grow in knowledge, we grow in faith, in trust, and this actually is the key through which we see life change. Yeah, you wake up in the morning. You ever have that? Somebody speaking to you? You're not sure who? It's you. I don't know if it's self-generated. I don't know if I'm just that, you know, wicked, evil, weird, creepy, bizarre. I don't know if it's self-generated. I don't know if it's like an intrusive thought. You ever have those? They're just totally bizarre. Like, why am I thinking about Abraham Lincoln killing a zombie or something? You know what I mean? Like, was that a movie? What did I eat last night? You know what I mean? I don't know if it's that. I don't know if it's something else. It could be, according to the Bible, there's a demonic realm in this world. We'll return to that in a couple weeks. I don't know what it is. All I know is when I wake up first thing in the morning to the end of the night when I lay my head down on the pillow, someone is speaking to me. The question is, am I going to take those thoughts under control? See, this is one of the areas over which we do have control. Many things in life, we don't have control. This is one of them, though, our thoughts. And he says, speaking to one another in psalms, the psalms, 150 psalms in the Bible. That's a good place to start right there. The New Testament authors cite the psalms 116 times. Think about that. So if they liked them, we probably should get into the psalms. And when we read the psalms, one of the things you notice very quickly is that the psalms teach us how to have a heart for God. 73 of the psalms, half of them, were written by David, who, according to 1 Samuel 13, was a man after God's own heart. And he's the guy who wrote these psalms. And so we read his stuff, and instead of telling us how to pray, he shows us how to pray. Instead of telling you, this is how you have a heart for God, step one, step two, step three, he just gives you this beautiful picture. And there's so many of them. It teaches you how to pray. You know, I remember for a while, Psalm 5, verse 3 was my psalm that would get me into prayer. It was, you know, in the morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I make my requests known to you and wait in expectation. What a great way to start your prayer. I know you're listening. I'm going to lay these things out to you. You know, I'm just waiting to see them come to fruition. Yeah, teaches us how to pray. Again, we could have gotten a handbook on it. This is how you pray. Instead, we just have the Psalms. Teaches us what to emphasize. One of the things that bothers me about the Psalms is the repetition. If you ever read the Psalms, it's always, you know, praise the Lord, you know, 50,000 times. And then, I'm weeping, my bed is soaked with tears, you know, and you're, what is this? Why is he mentioning that so many times? And I'm grieving, and then I'm happy, and I'm excited, and I'm in pain. And it shows you what's important to God. Balancing honesty with fidelity. I'm coming before you honest about how I'm feeling, and yet I'm still going to be faithful, trustworthy. Yeah, and spiritual songs. Seems to me he's saying what David did when he wrote these psalms, we can do the same thing. We can relate to God in a very creative sort of a way, whereby we can talk to him from the heart in hymns and spiritual songs. Also, when we're reading our Bibles, whether it's the Psalms or anywhere else, we see that the Holy Spirit fills us through his word. He's the one who inspired the word, and he brings things alive. I don't know if you've ever had this happen. Very powerful to be sitting there in front of the word, and I know it doesn't happen every day. I know that. But as Dietrich Bonhoeffer put it, he said, if God spoke to you just once a year and you didn't know what day it was going to be, that would be worth getting up every day to read in the Word if you knew Almighty God was going to speak even once per year. And definitely he speaks a lot more than that. But you can be sitting there in front of the Word. Truths will hit you. The Bible is like no other book. I've read a lot of books, but I've read the Bible numerous times, way more than any other book. And every time I read it, there's just deeper and deeper and deeper truth. Sometimes it's reminder. Sometimes it's refreshing. Sometimes it's convicting. Remember the one time I was chewing the guy out, making fun of him, left, tried to sit down in front of my Bible, and it was talking about coarse jesting and empty talk. I had to get up, walk over, and talk to him and say, hey, man, I need to apologize. His buddy was there, and he's like, I'll leave you alone. I was like, no, you stay. I was being rude in front of him, in front of you to him, and I want you to hear this too. I apologize, please forgive me. And then I went back to my Bible, and it was just like, all of a sudden, I could read again. Yeah, Holy Spirit will speak to you through the Word. So when we say, man, God, I pray you'd fill me with your Spirit, nothing wrong with that. I did that about a half an hour ago. But do we realize that the way to be filled with the Spirit is primarily to read the Word? Get into the Word. Speak to yourself. Then he says, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Always, for all things, giving thanks in the continuous tense. That's what we call an emphasis there. Giving thanks, gratitude. This is not in our culture innately, nor is it in any culture innately. It's not part of the human condition that we are naturally grateful. According to Romans 1, the original sin was a lack of gratitude and a poisoning of the heart and the mind. And this led to all sorts of different problems. But at the beginning, it began with a poisoning of the mind. Why? Because we wouldn't give thanks to God, nor honor him, nor give him gratitude. That's why. It's innate. I know everyone thinks they're the real cool, you know, cynical person. It's so cool to be cynical and negative. And sometimes in Christian circles, they call this discerning. I'm so discerning about this. Look, you're not discerning, okay? So keep it to yourself. It isn't discerning to be just putting down people, negative. It's lazy. That's what it is. It's mentally lazy just to be sitting there cutting people down constantly. Can't see anything positive. You'd think that we were just on our way to oblivion. That's what you'd think from these kind of people. Instead, it's a distortion of reality. That's why we should abhor complaining, complainers. It's not true. That's why. Why do we not like it? Why do we not practice it? Because it isn't true. That's why. I'm looking at a child of God, made in the image of God. How dare I talk about them in such a negative, cynical way? If those words are coming out of my mouth, you better shut up with that and take that to God, not spew it all over the place. It's awful. Okay, we can't build a good life just by eliminating bad things. I hope you realize that. Like, picture a dating relationship and you're fighting all the time, arguing, and you know, you're one-upping each other and you're competitive and you're fighting and everything's just, and then all of a sudden you get some help and somebody helps you out. Why are you so competitive with your girlfriend? You know, well, because she's better at basketball than me. Okay, well, we'll work through that. And you know, okay, why are you so upset with him? Well, he always talks down to me. Okay, you can't do that anymore. So you get some help and then you're dating. There's no, you know, yelling. There's no fighting. So now what? You've gone from a negative 50 in your dating relationship to a zero. You're a zero. Great job. But what do? We just sit there and look at each other and we don't talk. There's no romance. There's no relationship. There's no sharing. There's no intimacy. There's no happiness. That's not a relationship. That sounds terrible. That dating relationship is on the way to being Facebook unofficial very soon. We can't just get rid of the negatives in our lives. We got to fill it with positives. Thanksgiving. Gratitude. What a great way to do that. Social scientists, in the last 20 years, and I do mean that, since about 2004, I'll resist. I'll give you one study. Three different groups split up. They had journals. And all they had to do was write, did they have three blessings that week or three hassles that week? And so what did they find? Well, they found the events group, no change in happiness. The hassles group, far worse. Here's what they found for the blessings group. Now, stick with me here. 10 minutes a week, writing down three things for which you're sincerely grateful. This isn't a Christian. This isn't from Bob Jones University. This is from UFC, West Coast social scientist. Ready? Their significant other rated them more helpful. They didn't know which group they were in. That's how you know. That's how you know it's working. If your significant other is saying, "I'm seeing a change in him." That's how you know they're more helpful, more loving. Wow. 1.5 more hours of exercise per week. That's 1.5 more hours than I normally get right there. Just from 10 minutes, really? Fewer health complaints. This must be related to the central nervous system, the anxiety, the depression, the loneliness, sparking the cortisol, adrenalized, and then all of a sudden you get the somatic, you know, soma body, psychosomatic feelings. You're sick, you're nauseous, you're nauseated, everything else. And how about this? 25% happier. Whoa. Imagine if I said, I got a pill you got to take. Really, how frequently? Once a week? Okay, how long does it take? 10 minutes. 10 minutes to take a pill? Bear with me. Okay. It's an illustration. You just got to take this 10 minutes a week. And it's free. You could access it anytime, anywhere. It will make you more helpful to your loved ones, it makes you healthier, and it'll make you 25% happier. How do we do it? Growing in gratitude, one of the things you can do is you can pray, God, my eyes are blind. I don't see it. I'm sick. I'm spiritually sick. You know, I'm on my way to eternity. You've forgiven me of every sin I've ever done. You've blessed me with innumerable friendships and loved ones. I have purpose, significance, and I'm sitting here and there's not a single thing for which I can give thanks. And all of a sudden, you just say, God, show me here. And he'll point out, what about, you know, the car you drove in here? That started. That's good. Okay. Thank you for that. What about the fact that we're in a room that's heated? Yeah, that's nice. That was really nice. Good thing the heat didn't go out. You're standing on two legs that work. Why do I deserve that? Why do I get that? I don't know. I have no idea why I've been blessed in that way, that I've got a body that works. But I'll tell you what, I should be grateful for it. That's for sure. Why am I thankful for that today? We can't just go through this in a perfunctory routine sort of way. That's lip service. It doesn't work. We're saying we actually are grateful for that, and here's why. We're enunciating it before God. Thinking back before blank, you know, before I knew God, before I knew Christ, before my best friend came into my life, before that word of encouragement, before that pivotal moment in my life, and I'm thinking about that, I'm saying, God, thank you for doing that. Thank you for intervening. I was going right off the cliff, and then you totally jutted in and changed my life. Thank you, God. What would my life be like if it wasn't for you? Thinking about great moments in your life, thinking through these. Negative visualization is where you think about what would happen if. This is, you know, the it's a wonderful life syndrome. What would happen if this happened? What would happen if that happened? And things were taken away from your life one by one. And all of a sudden you're like, whoa, that's kind of scary. And then you realize God has given those all to me. Every gift is from our God, from above, James 1:17. These are all gifts. I don't deserve any of them. And so any gift in my life comes from him. Thank you, God, for that person in my life. Thank you for your word. Thank you that I have these friends. Gratitude. And it's taking your medicine. That's what it is. It's restoring your soul, your heart, to where it should be. Finally, being subject to one another, serving. Being subject is, in the Bible, a form of humility. So Jesus could say in Acts chapter 20, verse 35, Paul's remembering the words of Jesus, where he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. It's happier, privileged. When you give your life away to others, you feel happy. That's what he's saying. That's the promise of Jesus. In fact, do you know what the most repeated teaching of Jesus is? In all four Gospels, it's mentioned at least once. And in two Gospels, it's mentioned twice. He was saying this over and over and over and over again. And it was this little riddle that he used to say. Here's one iteration. He said, if you try to hang on to your life, you lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you'll save it. That's deep right there. Everyone who's trying to hang on to their life, what's in it for me? Why don't people treat me a certain way? Why am I being disrespected? Why am I not being honored? Why am I not appreciated the way I should be? Why do they talk down to me? Why am I being insulted? I wonder what people think of me. Okay, you're trying to hold on to your life to make yourself something great. And Jesus Christ says the best way is just to give it away. You give your life away, and he says you'll keep your life. That's the way to. And again, life. We can't just dabble in this. We can't just put our toes in the shallow end of the pool. This is something that we need to progressively move into. I'm not saying you got to jump into the deep end. I'm saying, are you making progress as a sacrificial lover of other people? Are you growing in love? True spirituality is love. And you know, boy, it's great to be happy and it's great to have gratitude and joy and everything else in your life. But at the end of the day, that matters far less how I feel to how much love I'm actually giving out to other people. Well, let's wrap up. You might be asking yourself, you know, why am I not experiencing a spirit-filled life to be fulfilled, filled full of the Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit? Why am I not experiencing that? Well, physicians are taught this little mantra that when you hear hoofbeats, think horses, not zebras. What does it mean? Horses are far, 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 far more common than zebras. There's probably only 5 zebras on planet Earth, right? That's what they call exaggeration for effect. But when you hear hoofbeats, you don't automatically jump to, it must be zebras. You think, no, it must be horses. So many people are saying, oh, my spiritual life has been, you know, so awful for so long, and I'm not living this spirit-filled life, and I don't know what that's all about. I've been binge drinking, but you know, I think I should see a counselor so to kind of figure out what's really wrong. Okay, full stop right there. What did we just read from the Word of God? If you're getting drunk, falling into dissipation, that is intention at odds with the spirit-filled life. Horses, not zebras. you know, I've just been letting my thoughts go rampant, and I just am so paranoid about what other people think of me, and I'm actually meditating on what people might be saying rather than meditating on what God definitely says. Wonder what's wrong with me. I can't figure it out. You know, I haven't had a word of gratitude for over a month, but something's wrong. Horses, not zebras. I really haven't taken a step of faith to love and initiate with another person. I'm not loving. I know I used to be. I know I can be. I know I could change this around here tonight, but I don't want to do it. And I've had people say, well, how do I do that? And I say, do what? How do I love people? I don't know what to tell you. What you have to do is go do it. Yeah, but you're here to like teach me. Yeah, I just taught you. Go do it. I guess I could give you some pointers if you try and you fail. But at the end of the day, I feel like it's treating you like a child to give you any more information here. When really, you read the Word of God, God's Word for you. It's speaking right to you and it's saying, go love. And you're saying, I don't know how to do that. Just go try. Go try. Go fail. Try with all these, except for the binge drinking, of course. Finally, maybe you're here tonight and you don't know what I'm talking about. This is just very confusing. That could be because you don't have the Holy Spirit. You never got him. Can you remember a time when you received the Holy Spirit into your heart through the death of Jesus Christ? Remember we read in Ephesians 1:13, when you trusted in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance that he promised and that he's purchased us to be his own people. Have you ever had an encounter with God like this where you're like, I want to be forgiven. I want you to come into my life. And I want Jesus' death to pay for me. Right then, right there, right there, at that moment. The Holy Spirit comes into your heart and then you're guaranteed to go to heaven. Well, maybe you're not experiencing a Spirit-filled life because you've never received the Holy Spirit. That could all change here tonight. You could come to faith in Christ in your heart here right now. Not in any kind of flashy way, but just between you and him. And just like, I want that right there. I want the Spirit in my life, and I want to come and meet with you.